Right, good morning everybody. We have been looking at the Messianic Psalms, and last time we looked at, I think it was Psalm 69, and the main thing that we looked at last time was to do with the zeal of the Lord, you might remember. And we looked at how there was a prophecy in Psalm 69, how the zeal of the Lord would consume Jesus, would consume the Messiah. And we got through and we saw how that applied to Jesus in terms of the temple of the Lord 2,000 years ago when he went in and he threw out all the money changers and everyone that was trying to make merchandise of the house of God. But we saw also that it applies to our lives, that we're now the temple of the living God. And Jesus still has that same zeal, if you like, the zeal, Lord, for our lives, that we would be, clean temples for him. And we looked also just at a passage to end with, how that zeal of the Lord applies in the last days. And I'll just read out one scripture that we looked at. It talked about the coming kingdom of Jesus, and it said, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And it said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So that same fervent, intense passion and desire that Jesus had when he came the first time, it's the same zeal that will actually bring about all that he has said, and specifically to do with his kingdom, his reign on this earth. So I want to look at a new messianic psalm that follows on from that this morning. And it's in Psalm 72. Some messianic psalms talk about Jesus' life, what he went through. Some talk about his death. Some talk about his resurrection. Psalm 72 is one that is still future. It has its fulfillment in that kingdom that I've just been talking about. A few weeks ago, I actually heard a Jewish man speaking, a guy called Amir Safati, and he was, one part of his message, he was talking about the beginning and the end. It was a simple thought, but I liked it. I like simple thoughts. He was talking about that the Bible says that there's a beginning. There was a beginning, okay? Genesis means beginning. When you started off in the beginning. So the Bible says that there was a beginning. But it also says that there's an end. And there's a beginning of the end. And that's what he was talking about. And it was that end that the disciples kind of wanted to know about. They said, you know, what are going to be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? So there was a beginning, there was an end, but there's also a beginning of the end when these signs come in. And sometimes when you hear that, you think, well, and what then? What happens after the end? Is the end the end? You know, if you saw a Christian downtown, you know, maybe wearing a sandwich board, and, you know, he's got like, repent for the end is nigh on it. What does the end kind of mean? What happens after the end? And what we find, as we'll look at in the psalm, is that when the Bible talks about the end, it's also a new beginning. So there's the beginning of the end, there's the end, and then there's a whole new beginning after that. And that's what we'll look at. Even before we look at this psalm, I was kind of struck a little bit the other day. I was looking at a hymn, and it kind of just dawned on me that a lot of the hymns, the last verse of the hymn, is something to do with his coming, his reigning, or us going to be with him. It's kind of how, not all the time, but a lot of the hymns ended in that way, with this hope that we have, either of us going to be with him or him coming to be with us. That was kind of like that ultimate hope that they had. And so I thought I'd just do a small quiz. I did tried to do a quiz last time. It didn't really work out very well. There was a bit of a breakdown. I've sort of identified where the problem came in. It was somewhere between my brain and my mouth, because I think what I thought were the rules of the quiz that I gave last time and what I said were the rules were sort of like two different things. So we'll make this one quite simple. I just started looking at some of the ways that some hymns ended. And so I'll just read out some of these, because they talk about this hope that these people always lived with. And you can tell me what hymn it is. We'll see which side. Which side's going to win this one? Okay, so the first one said, "But Lord," and just yell it out as soon as you think you know it. apart from she's actually banned from this contest. "But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul." No, what was that one? It's called something else. "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so..." All right, so that took right to the very name of the song. But yeah, but you can see that hope that they had. That's kind of how that song ends. This one might be a little bit harder, unfortunately. It says, "Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall profess within the veil a life of joy and peace." The reason why it's a little bit harder is because we don't generally sing that last verse anymore. It's been replaced with a different verse. The verse that we sing says, "When we've been there, amazing grace." Yeah. But the original talked about that hope, or even that, "when we've been there 10,000 years, you know, bright shining as the sun." It still is talking about that hope that we have of being with him. But the original last one said, "Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall profess within the veil a life of joy and peace." All right, what about this one? It says, "Great things he has taught us." What was that? "Great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer..." Eh? No. "Breaking out in song, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. To God be the glory." Is that what it's called? Maybe I've got it wrong. It's definitely, is it? That's what it's called. Is it? My bad. All right. Okay, two more. Okay, what about "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim my God." yeah. Very good. Yeah. All right, this one here, I don't think actually it's a hymn. I found it in the hymn list, but I don't think it's a hymn as such, but you may know it. It says, "And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah." It's from Handel's Messiah. Yeah, I think they called it the Hallelujah Chorus. Yeah. But anyway, what I liked about all these things, they all ended with this hope, really, of either his coming or our going to be with him, but this hope that we will one day be with him. And that's basically what this whole psalm, it's quite a fairly long psalm, and we're going to read the whole thing. So I'll only speak about some parts of it, maybe quickly in places. But let's just have a look. So it starts off, and it says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the peoples and the hills in righteousness. And may he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. This psalm, in my Bible at the top, it's got a Psalm of Solomon. And at the end of the psalm, it actually says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So some people, they're not exactly sure whether it's actually of Solomon's or of David's. It doesn't really matter. Because the wonderful thing about this psalm is that while it's a psalm in its immediate context talking about the reign of Solomon, it goes far greater than the reign of Solomon. It goes into Jesus' reign on this earth, what it's going to be like. Big Blue, it's a commentary I've got at home, not its official name, but what we call it. It said, this psalm starts out as a prayer for an earthly monarch, probably Solomon, but before long we realize that the writer is looking beyond Solomon to the glories of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be a wonderful time for this weary, warring world. The golden era for which mankind has yearned will then be ushered in. Creation's groan will be hushed, and peace and prosperity will flourish. So I don't know how much you guys know about the reign of Solomon. But the reign of Solomon in the Bible is really, especially his early reign, he went a little bit off, probably quite a lot off at the end with lots of women and worldliness and prosperity. It all took its toll, basically. But in his initial early reign of Solomon, it's actually a wonderful picture of what Jesus' reign is going to be like. And so we'll look at some of the contrasts as we go through this. So the first thing we kind of see in these first four verses really is that it's an age of righteousness and justice. Basically, what everyone's been longing for a long, long, long time. You know, this world, it's tired. People are tired, and the world itself, creation, is even getting tired. And people have always had this hope to be able to live in a place where there is righteousness, where there is justice. You know, money and power kind of talk on this planet, not necessarily righteousness, justice, and wisdom that we sort of see here. I was reading an article the other day. There was an American Christian commentator, and America had just passed, you know, their Supreme Court had just passed the same-sex ruling. And I think that was what motivated him, because he said, the world is upside down, inside out, sideways, crazy, nutso. He said, bad is good, up is down, left is right, right is wrong. Evil is good, insanity is sanity, abnormal is normal, circles are squares. He said, common sense is uncommon. Dissent is hate. Diversity means conformity. The good guys are the bad guys. Debauchery is glorified and the holy is debauched. Basically, you know what he's saying. Everything is actually getting tipped upside down. And so instead of seeing what, you know, this is sort of talking about the things that we would love to see, you know, the righteousness, the justice, the wisdom, we've seen the opposite. It's interesting when you look at on the net and you read some of the people's Christian commentators when they talk about like this issue to do with same-sex marriage, to actually say today that, you know, God instituted marriage between one male and one female, and that, you know, it's best for a child to actually have a father and a mother. When you see some of the comments that come back to that kind of line of thinking, which I think most of us would think is just common sense, you know, it's basically you're called like a hate-filled bigot to say such a thing. So everything is turned. Everything's turned. In the reign of Solomon, you might remember that the Lord appeared to Solomon really early on in a dream. Can you remember what he said to Solomon? Yep. Yeah. Ask, basically. Just ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And what did Solomon ask for?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, yeah. He wanted to be able to have the wisdom to be able to make just decisions and to act righteously in ruling and reigning over Israel. And it's just a little picture of that which is to come. We saw it in the reign of Solomon, but in Jesus' time, it's going to be taken to a whole new level. Let me just read out a scripture, Isaiah 11. It just says, and it's talking about this the reign of the Lord, this messianic kingdom that's coming. It's Isaiah 11, 3 and 4. And it just says, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is speaking about Jesus. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. So even when man's at its best, all we can really do is try to make decisions by what we see and what we hear. You know, the end result is that we sometimes get it wrong. Innocent people go to prison, murderers get let off in some cases. When Jesus comes, he's not going to actually judge by what he sees and what he hears, because he knows all things. There will be perfect righteousness, perfect justice for everyone. You know, and this period of time, it's pictured right throughout Scripture. If you go right back to Genesis, in the 7 days of creation, that seventh day, that day of rest, actually pictures the 1,000 years, the time when there will actually be rest on this planet. And then right through the prophets, they all spoke about this time that's coming, this wonderful time that's coming. In the law of Moses, you had the Feast of Tabernacles. God said, you have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles each and every year. And it's actually a picture of this time when Jesus will tabernacle amongst us. When Jesus was on earth, you may remember one time he took Peter and James and John, went up the mount, and there was the transfiguration, and they saw him in his glory, and there was Moses and there was Elijah. You know, those that had actually gone on were actually now back, if you like. Just a little picture of the coming kingdom. And then obviously in Revelation it talks about this time, this 1,000 years, when Satan's thrown into the abyss, no more to deceive the nations until right at the very end. Again, it's that same time. So let's move on in Psalm 72. So we know it's going to be an age of justice, an age of righteousness. But it's also an age of peace. In verse 5 to 7, it talks about, let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace till the moon is no more. So the Bible actually often, especially through the prophets and the Psalms, it actually talks about his coming as like the rains. You know, in Israel's harvest season, they had two main rainy seasons. Well, I think the first was around sort of March, April, and the other one's around October. And they kind of pictured it like the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to be like rain to a dry, to a barren world, giving it what it needs. But what I really liked was just that last little part in verse 7, in the abundance of peace till the moon is no more. It talks about this abundance of peace that there's going to be. The United Nations were set up after World War II to basically resolve conflicts and to try to, you know, get the parties to talk and to bring in peace on this planet. They've done some studies as to how much peace we've had since World War II to see how well that's going. And they found that the days of peace are 26. Not 26 years since World War II, not 26 months, not 26 weeks, 26 days. There's been 26 days where there hasn't been a conflict going somewhere on the earth.
Ceasefires?
Pardon?
Are those ceasefires?
The 26 days actually happened between the 2nd and the 29th of September 1945. Straight after, well, on the 2nd of September, that's when Japan formally surrendered. For 26 days, the world had had enough of war. And we had a little period of peace. Some people have actually said that, there was conflicts going on in Vietnam and in Indonesia during that time as well. So it may be that it's zero. That there's not war going on somewhere, either war between nations or civil war, war within the nation. So we're only talking at max a few days where there hasn't been some conflict and war going on. But what we find both with Solomon's reign and with Jesus' reign is that it's going to be an amazing time of peace. Let me just read out to you something about Solomon's reign. Because again, remember, it's a picture of what Jesus' reign will be like. It's from 1 Chronicles, but I'll just read it out. It's 22, and it says, "Then David called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying that you have shed much blood and have fought many wars, so you are not to build a house for my name. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon,'" which actually means peaceful, "'and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign.'" So God was saying, yeah, I'll give you this peace and this rest. You've had war after war after war, but I'll give you this peace and rest. And again, it's a picture. It's a picture of Jesus' reign. You know, when you look at the prophets and they talk about this age in which to come, it talks about how nations will not rise up against nation anymore, and they won't even learn war. They won't even learn how to fight. I think the biggest expenditure for the United States goes to their military, and kind of rightfully so. They've got a lot of enemies, but that's what it's like today. It's not what it's going to be like. And it's not only just between nations. There's even going to be peace, even within like the animal kingdom and how it relates to mankind. I'm a bit of a sucker for the old YouTube animal video. I always like it when you see the animal kingdom kind of as it will be. I showed Mum a few weeks ago, there was this, it's a bit of a silly example to be honest, but there was a synchronized dance on YouTube, which I showed Mum, and it had this sort of ballet girl, and it was synchronized with a dog. And she was, you know, sort of doing, you know, these moves and spins and things, and the dog was in front of her, and he was doing like the same things. And she would sort of go up on one leg and, I can't even do it, hardly point out her leg. And he would, you know, obviously he's got three legs to balance on, but he would point his leg out as well. And he basically did everything but the moonwalk, this dog. He was fantastic. And you could see him, like he was in front of her and just do the odd little sort of like look around, just only a couple of times, just to sort of see whether, you know, he's still in sync. But it was just amazing. And you kind of just, you watch it and you just think, like it's going to be fantastic, you know, when all of the animal kingdom as well is at peace and in harmony with each other, no more attacking each other, but also like with mankind. I mean, how cool will it be to lie down with the lion and the tiger or the gorilla or whatever? It's going to be as it was right from the very beginning, how it was meant to be. All right, we better read on because it's quite a long psalm. Verses 8 to 11 sort of just talk about the extent of this coming rule. It says, may he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and let the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. So we see here that like Jesus' rule is not going to be limited in any extent. It's going to go to the very ends of the earth. So all nations will worship, you know, the one true king. Okay, there's no more mention of Buddha, no more mention of Baal, no more worship of Mary, no more worship of Muhammad. There'll only be one name. In fact, Zechariah actually says this. He says, the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one and his name the only one. So at the moment, we've got all this hodgepodge and mess of all the peoples worshipping all sorts of different gods. How many is there in Hinduism?
Thousands,
yeah. Everyone's got their own God, but there will come a day when there's actually only one. Yeah, how good will that day be? And it talks about here, it mentions three places, Tarshish, Sheba and Seba. These kings are the people coming. You might remember in the reign of Solomon that the queen of Sheba, she came on by camel. I think it was like 1,900 miles or something. Quite a long way for a camel ride. But she came because she just wanted to see this one that she had heard of. She had heard about this wisdom that Solomon had. And she just had to see it. She had to hear it for herself. And again, it's just a little picture of the fact that in this coming reign of Jesus Christ, the kings of the whole earth will actually go up to see the king. How amazing that you can go up and see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Just a verse about Solomon, and then we'll contrast it with Jesus. And I'll just read it out again. In 1 Kings 4:29, it just says, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So again, you've just got this little picture. Everyone coming up to actually see this one. Who is like this one? Who has had wisdom like this one, like Solomon? But it's just a little picture of what it will be like for Jesus. In Isaiah 2:3, talking about the Lord and his reign, it says, many people will come and they say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Yeah. All right. So it's an age of righteousness, an age of justice. It's an age of peace. It's an age where his rule extends right to the very ends of the earth, that his name will be the only name. And it's also an age of compassion. If you have a look in verses 12, maybe down to 15, it says that he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. And he will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. And he will rescue their life from oppression and violence. And their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And let them pray for him continually. And let them bless him all day long. You know, at Home Group, we've been looking at what we call Jesus encounters, basically different incidents in the Gospels where someone had an encounter with Jesus Christ. You know, and anyone who had an encounter with Jesus Christ was obviously changed. But one thing I've really enjoyed is just actually seeing the compassion that Jesus had. We looked at how with that man Legion, who filled with evil spirits, Jesus went right out of his way just for that one man, basically, to heal him, healed him, delivered him, and then came back. Right out of his way, just for that one man. And we looked at the leper who came with desperation, and he just said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing." And he was cleansed. You know, the Lord's compassion was awesome to those that were downtrodden, those that were struggling with whatever they had. And we see that same compassion here, mentioned here. He will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy. You know, like we live in an age, when you turn on the news, you know, you see tens of thousands of people sort of taking their lives into their hands, jumping on rickety old boats to try to escape from, you know, a war-torn land in the hope maybe that they can find somewhere else where they can start a new life. Or I read how in Syria, I think it's been going for about 4 years, their civil war, and there's been 4 million refugees who now, you know, basically had to pack up and leave with just whatever you can carry. It's like all of New Zealand, fairly much, have to leave your home. Imagine if every single one of us, not just Tauranga, not just the North Island, all of New Zealand had to just leave their home just with what they could carry and go to somewhere else just to basically live in tents. That's kind of what it's unfortunately like in some parts of the world at the moment. But, you know, the Lord will have compassion. He does have compassion. You may have heard of the word, you've heard of the word utopia? The word utopia, actually it was coined by a man, Sir Thomas More. He wrote a book in 1516, and the book was called Utopia, and it portrayed this perfect island where everything was just perfect, and he called it utopia, right? And so the idea has gone on from there, that utopia is just this place of perfection, and, you know, we would like to find utopia. But the utopia is actually a Greek word, and it actually means no place or not a place. So he was actually saying, like, he was writing, you know, a fictional book, and he was saying that there isn't actually a place like this. There isn't actually a utopia, if you like. But, you know, what we read about and what is coming, that is actually, finally, Earth is going to be utopia. It's actually going to be the place of perfection, if you like. All right, let's just look at also verse 16 and 17, because it's an age, I guess, of prosperity and no curse. In 16 it says, "May there be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains, Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like the vegetation of the earth. And may his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all the nations call him blessed. So it actually talks about a time when there's going to be an abundance of grain, even on the tops of mountains. You know, the tops of mountains is not really your first choice for where you're going to plant your grain. Basically, normally there's not a heck of a lot that grows on the tops of mountains. But it's talking about this prosperity that's coming, when the earth will actually start to put forth like it did right back from the very start in the garden. I'll just read out a couple of scriptures from Isaiah that prophesy about this as well. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2, it just says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." And then Isaiah 55, it says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars the myrtle will grow up. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign." So instead of all the weeds and all the stuff that we don't want, which so easily comes up, you're actually going to get the produce of the land. You're going to get the good stuff, and it's for the Lord's renown. All right, finally, just the last few verses. It says in verse 18, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." I think the prayers of David have ended on that point, because this is basically the fulfillment of everything that he longed for and he hoped for. You know, Jesus' reign is going to be as it was in the days of David and Solomon, but even far greater. Far greater. It says, "May the whole earth be filled with his glory." And Isaiah talks about that. Talks about the glory of the Lord will cover as the waters cover the sea. Yeah, cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So everywhere there would only be the glory of the Lord. All right. One last verse. If you can turn to Matthew 19. I've mentioned this before, but it was some time ago, and I'd kind of forgotten it. And then I was reading this passage again the other night, and I thought, oh yeah, that's an interesting little thought. So if I'd forgotten it, hopefully you had as well. Matthew 19, verse 27. So I said at the start that the Bible says that there's a beginning, there's like a beginning of the end, there's the end, and then there's fairly much a whole new, fresh beginning, even better than it ever was. And this little passage here talks about this just through the use of one interesting word. So I'll just read from Matthew 19:27 just to 30. And Peter's basically thinking about all that he's given up, all that he's left to follow Jesus, and wondering what that's going to actually mean for him and for the other disciples. And it says in 27, it says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers, sisters, fathers or mother, children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The interesting, I mean, that whole little passage is obviously interesting because it's talking about what's going to happen in this age to come when we rule and reign with him. But the interesting word that I'd talked about before is that word regeneration. In verse 28, it says, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones." That word regeneration in the Greek is only used twice in the New Testament. So it's not a common word at all, but it's used specifically. It's used once by Jesus here and once by Paul. Paul uses it in this context. He says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." So he uses this word in terms of our salvation, what's actually happened within, that we've actually been regenerated, we've been made new again. So it's used in terms of our salvation. But Jesus used it here in terms of what's going to not just happen to us individually, but what's going to happen to the whole world. The regeneration, the whole planet is going to go through a regeneration. And it's really interesting when you look, well, it's interesting to me anyway, when you look at the Greek word, because the Greek word is palingenesia. And it's sort of two words, palin, meaning once more or again, and genesia, which is Genesis. So it's actually saying Genesis once more or Genesis again. So it's quite a pretty, I really like that, because it's basically saying in the regeneration or in the time when everything is made new again, Genesis once more, then you will rule with me, then you will sit on the thrones and rule. So just as we talked, there's a beginning, there's a beginning of the end, there's an end, but there's a whole new beginning as well. This messianic kingdom, Genesis once more, as it was always meant to be. It's that time of rest and peace, justice, righteousness. And just in closing, notice also that how Jesus said basically what we do in this life has an impact on that time that's coming. And in this passage, he talked about, you know, leaving farms or leaving mother or father or whatever. But we know also, and you might think, I haven't left my farm, I haven't left my mother or my father or whatever. But we know that from other passages that even the smallest things will actually be rewarded. You know, in the way that we use our gifts that the Lord has given us for his glory, it is all rewarded. How we stand up under trials and difficulties is actually rewarded. How we serve his people, and through doing that serve him, it's all rewarded. It's all recorded and rewarded. All right, so there's probably quite a lot in that, and I had to go pretty quickly. The bottom line, I guess, is that there's a whole new world coming, you know. And sometimes we get tired through what we go through, the difficulties that we go through, difficulties of living in this life. But, you know, the Bible is filled with hope because of what is going to happen. And I remember even just one last verse from Daniel, when Gabriel was talking to Daniel, he talked about how unto the end, there's that word again, the end, wars are decreed, but he said the end will come like a flood, meaning when the time for the end comes, it can actually come quite quickly. So we look forward very much to this time. All right, so we'll leave it there. You may have seen something else, or has anyone got any thoughts or any comments that they want to make?
Can't wait.
Yeah. Like I talked about it mostly from sort of outward righteousness, outward peace, but even just sometimes you see your own heart and you can't wait to be free from that which is kind of going on within you as well, when there'll be actually full righteousness within you, full peace within you, you know. Yeah.